And it was a wonderful discipleship study. My wife's a great teacher. Amen? She's a great teacher. She is a blessing. She's a gift from God. And so is her teaching ability. I'm so thankful. Tonight, I'm going to try to teach, but it usually ends up getting into preaching. So, and like I've said before, I think teaching is just preaching quietly. That is what I'm going to try. So far, so good. Amen? All right? No promises. No promises. I'm just going to flow in the Spirit of God. So today we are finishing our six-week journey, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Today we dive into chapter number 7. We're going to end in chapter number 7, and it is this. Here's today's topic. Grow into an emotionally mature adult. Yay! Right? Can you say maturity? Three of you. Awesome. This is a great study. Can you say maturity? Learning new skills to love well. That's what we're going to study tonight. We're going to learn new skills to love well. Everybody loves to be loved. Amen? But not everybody's good at loving. Right? We're just not. And a lot of times we don't ever learn how to love well. But tonight, there are going to be some key principles that we are going to study tonight. And loving well is the goal of a Christian life. Loving well is our goal to our Christian life. So I want to ask you, my wife has a microphone. She's going to go around. And the reason why we have a microphone and we want you to talk into it is these are recorded, so people that couldn't make it tonight can come back and listen to it. Or you can replay it as well if you'd like. And so her mic is definitely on. Hallelujah. So here we go. I want to ask you a question. Honey, will you go ahead and raise your hand if you want to give this answer. Can you tell me real quick what you think loving well means? Go ahead. Not all at once, please. Please. What is loving well? What do you think it means? All right. Awesome. Yep, just raise your hand. We'll come right to you.
It's all about respect, cherishing, and putting the other person before yourself.
Excellent. Okay. Anyone else like to add to that? Bill does. Awesome.
I think it's giving out without expecting anything in return.
Amen. Wonderful. Anybody else? Loving well. Any first-time guests? I'm just playing. I love messing with that, right? Y'all like, oh, snap. He don't know me. We're about to know you. Just playing. Anyone else? Come on. One more. We want one more. Yes. Come on down. Awesome. Loving well. What does loving well mean?
I just think putting other people's needs maybe at the forefront of your mind or ahead of your needs.
Amen. Wonderful. These are all wonderful answers. Thank you so much. Loving well. Well, we're going to get into what that means. Jesus, he preached. Amen? And he preached great messages to the multitudes. It is far too quiet in here. I'm just going to have to be honest. Hold on a second. How good would it be if I preached like this? Y'all better give me something or I'm going to preach really bad tonight. For real. It is way too quiet. All right? Wake up! All right. Woo! Hallelujah. Okay. Jesus preached great messages. And somebody brought this up just the other day. Jesus wasn't quiet. How do I know that? He had to stand on a hill and preach to hundreds of people. He was in crowds. He had to project his voice. People had to listen. So, that is encouraging to me because I am also not quiet and I'm thankful for it. But Jesus preached great messages and he preached them to the multitudes. Yet, he knew that would not be enough for people to truly get it. Right? See, that's why, you know, just coming to church doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. It's what you do when you leave church that shows that you're a Christian. Okay? Because we can preach and we can hear sermon after sermon. We can listen to things on TV. We can listen to this and that. And it just can just keep going in. But what comes out? Amen? So Jesus even knew this. People truly won't get it. So what did he do? He chose 12 disciples whom he lived with day in and day out, night in and night out for 3 to 3.5 years. He modeled how his teachings worked out practically. See, that's a word we don't use enough, practical, right? We always want to make things so big and elaborate and just amazing, and but just make it practical. He had them practice, and he supervised. He imparted power. Jesus knew inspiration alone was not enough. Amen? He knew that. That's why so many times, even James says, you know, faith without works is... faith without works is... dead. Walking this Christian life and loving well is easier in our dreams than it is in practice. It is. It's just easier. It's easier to talk about. It's harder to do. Amen? It's true. So loving well requires that we grow into emotional adulthood in Christ Jesus. See, when we do that, the rewards are endless. They're incredible. They're beyond measure. Many people know the truths of the Bible relatively well. A lot of us who've been in church for a long time, heard a lot of sermons, maybe grew up in church, or maybe you're downstairs like with the kids where they're at right now, and they heard a lot of good Bible stories, you know, great principles. A lot of us know great truths of the Bible, and we know them relatively well. And many of us can recite even the Ten Commandments or a good portion of them. And we can articulate key principles and how to live as a Christian. And we believe wholeheartedly we should be living them. The problem is that we don't know how. Amen? We don't know how. I want to read a story that was in this book. Okay? I want to read a small story about someone that I think we might be able to relate with. So it's on page 166. Jessica is a gifted manager in her company. She has been a Christian for 15 years and loves spending time with God. When the vice president of her company was making schedules for managers to meet with clients out of town, he asked Jessica to pick up the weeks she would prefer to travel over the next 3 months. Within the week, Jessica emailed him the dates and eagerly awaited his confirmation, but nothing arrived. Jessica called his office the following week. His administrative assistant answered, "Well, according to this schedule I have in front of me, the next 3 months are all full," she said. "I guess that means he doesn't need you right now, but thanks for calling." Jessica sat stunned in her chair. "Thank you," she replied robotically and hung up. Here's this bitter. "Thank you." Can you imagine? I'd be like, what? What just happened? For the next 2 weeks, Jessica wrestled with God and herself. She asked God for forgiveness for the anger she was feeling. She tried to figure out why the vice president had changed his mind. She humbled herself to God. She cried out in prayer for love toward her coworkers. But she lost sleep. Finally, she concluded, God was dealing with her stubborn self-will. Over time, Jessica distanced herself from the vice president and other managers, avoiding them whenever possible. During the next 2 years, she worked hard, but she felt like she hit a ceiling in how far she could go with the company. Eventually, she took a position with another company. So, Jessica is committed to her personal relationship with Jesus Christ. She practices spiritual disciplines. The problem, however, is her commitment to Jesus Christ does not include relating to people in an emotional, mature way. Jessica misapplies biblical truths and follows her relational skills she learned unconsciously in her family growing up. Assumptions about her vice president happened. Assumptions about her administrative assistant happened. Assumptions about God's will for her life happened. What might she have done to avoid this pain? Maybe she could have even saved herself and her job from herself. If she could have just been emotionally more mature. See, we have many skills to be competent in our careers and maybe even at school. What we don't learn are the skills necessary to grow into emotionally mature adults who will love well. Amen? I know all of us have been there before. Something happens, we start playing that scenario in our mind over and over again. We start making these assumptions, and this person thought this, and this person did that, and we find ourselves in a web of just mess, right? Anybody been there? Raise your hand. Okay, anybody didn't raise their hand? Oh. God will set you free. Set you free. Amen. We've all been there. Something happens. So tonight, we're going to learn some practical ways to grow up emotionally. See, this book was all about emotionally healthy spirituality. We've dug into some real deep and real powerful stuff. And tonight we're going to try to wrap that all together and give us principles, give us ideas. So if you have an opportunity to write down some notes, this would be the time. God is going to give us some practical ways that we can grow up emotionally. See, part of growing into an emotionally mature Christian is learning how to apply practically and effectively the truths that we believe in. See, we believe in a lot of truths about Jesus and about our Christian life. I heard you. But do we apply it practically and effectively in our life? Examples of these truths are, number one, how can I be quick to hear and slow to speak? How can I be angry and not sin? How can I watch my heart above all else? How can I speak the truth in love? How can I be a true peacemaker? How can I mourn? How can I not bear false witness against my neighbor? And how can I get rid of all bitterness, all rage, and all envy? See, here's the end result. If Christians are unable to walk out their beliefs, churches, and the relationships within the church, they do not look any different than the world around them. Amen? But that's not God's plan for our life. I don't know if you're here Sunday morning or not, but the only way that we can love, there's only one way we can love. There is no human being on this planet that truly can love without this. The power of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way, because the fruits of the Spirit are love. There is no way we can be any different than the world if we do not have the power of the Holy Spirit. It starts with Jesus Christ and having a life with Him. He is the Savior and the Lord of your life. And then after that, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you to do the things that you could never do before and stop doing the things that you always did before. You will never stop sinning on your own. It doesn't just happen that way. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot be different than the world unless we have Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And when we do, then we should look different. Amen? Amen. You know the world's dying out there, right? You know they're desperate for things. They're clinging at absolutely everything. They are so confused about gender. They're so confused about marriage. They're so confused about what's right and wrong, what is relative, what is not relative. Everything is up in the air. They don't know what they don't know pretty much anything. They're pulling at everything they can. And church, we have to be the answer because we have the answer. So we must grow up spiritually and emotionally. So I have preached off and on in my life now for 9 to 10 years. I have preached many inspiring sermons about God's heart to love people. But what I've found is telling people to love better is not enough. Right? You've heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And then I heard, but you could put salt in his oats. And I'm like, oh, I see what you did there. You ever heard that before? You could put salt in his oats. I'm like, oh, that's a little tricky. All right. See, believers, you're believing here today? Say amen. Believers need practical skills that can incorporate in their life and into their spiritual formation so they can grow out of emotional infancy and into emotional adulthood. It is easy to grow physically into an adult. It just happens if you want to or not, right? Two people tonight said when I was bringing my son in, wow, he's getting taller. I can't believe he's skinny and tall. I wonder where he gets that from. I'm like, well, I know. He can't stop growing. It's just part of the natural thing that God has placed in our life. But it's a whole nother thing to grow into an emotional adult. You can grow into a physical adult like that. It takes 15, 16, 17 years. If you're a late bloomer, maybe it takes a little longer. I didn't shave till I was 22 or so. So whatever. That was awesome. But it takes a long time sometimes to grow into an emotional adult. So I want to list some things. The book listed some things about what an emotional infant looks like. I wrote four things down. An emotional infant looks like this. They look for others to take care of them. They have great difficulty entering into the world of others. They are driven by the need for instant gratification. They use others as objects to meet their needs. Now, this is what an emotional child looks like. They are content and happy as long as they receive what they want. They unravel quickly from stress, disappointments, and trials. They interpret disagreements as personal offenses. They are easily hurt. They complain, withdraw, and manipulate, take revenge, become sarcastic when they do not get their own way. And lastly, an emotional child looks like they have great difficulty calming, discussing with their needs and want and their wants in a mature, loving way. Have a difficult time doing that. Now, here's what an emotional adolescent looks like. They tend to often be defensive. They are threatened and alarmed by criticism. I don't know about y'all, but some of these are like, oh, snap, that's me. Anybody? Two people. Awesome. They keep score of what they give so they can ask for something later in return. They deal with conflict poorly, often blaming, appeasing, and going to a third party, pouting or ignoring the issue entirely. They become preoccupied with themselves. They have great difficulty truly listening to another person's pain, to another person's disappointments, to another person's needs. And lastly, they are critical and they are judgmental. Now, what does the world say about Christians? What is a negative thing they say about Christians? Negative? What'd you say? Judgmental? Hypocrites? What else do they say? Bigots? That's what the world says about Christians. Is that okay? You okay with that? I'm not okay with that. But when we start talking about this emotionally, I've been there. You ever been there? Thinking I'm better than? Getting judgmental and critical. I get fired up, right? I get on Facebook, somebody writes some crazy thing, and I'm just like, ooh, I get so mad, and I'm like, whoa, why am I getting so mad about this? So here is what an emotional adult looks like. They're able to ask for what they need, what they want, or what they prefer, clearly, directly, and honestly. They recognize, manage, and take responsibility for their own thoughts and their own feelings. Right, that's something that we're working on at home, is taking responsibility for our actions. And I am one of them that has to do that. An emotional adult, when they're under stress, they can state their own beliefs and their own values without becoming hostile. They respect others without having to change them. They give people room to make mistakes and not be perfect. They appreciate people for who they are, the good, the bad, the ugly, and not just what they can give back. They accurately assess their own limits, strengths, and weaknesses and are able to freely discuss them with others. And two more things an emotional adult looks like. They are deeply in tune with their own emotional world, and they're able to enter into feelings and needs and concerns of others without losing themselves. And lastly, They have the capacity to resolve conflict maturely and negotiate solutions that consider the perspectives of others. Emotional mature Christian adults recognize that loving well is the essence of our spirituality. Right? I want to love well. You want to love well? I want to love well. We need to ask God not only, Lord, let me read your word and understand it, but we got to ask God, Lord, I want to read your word and understand it, and then I want to apply it to my life. I need to apply this. See, to do this, to be mature, an emotional mature Christian adult, it requires that we experience connection with God, with ourselves, and with other people. So here are four key principles we're going to talk about tonight. Four. Number one is this. Love people. Right? Love people. See, God invites us to do something very special in life. He invites us to practice his presence in our daily lives. He invites us to have a relationship with him because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And are you thankful for that? At the same time, God invites us to also practice the presence of people, right? He doesn't say, there's my Christian. I'm going to take you. I'm going to put you in a cave and seclude you from everyone. He doesn't do that. See, Jesus, his profound prayer life with his Father, what did it result in? It resulted in a profound presence of people. There's one way that love can be defined. It can be defined as this: to reveal the beauty of another person to themselves. To reveal the beauty to another person to themselves. See, that's what Jesus did. How many times did Jesus walk up to somebody in the Bible and started speaking about who their true self was? Not what they were doing, not where they're at, not all the things that they've had in their life, not all the sin, not all the stuff they've been labeled, but he spoke directly to them. How many times that happened? And what happened immediately? People were automatically shocked, loved, set free. Amen? This is what the religious leaders of the day did. This is what church leaders of the time did this. They never made that connection that Jesus made. They were diligent. They were zealous. They were very committed to having God, the Lord of their lives. This is true. They loved the Lord. They memorized the Torah, which is the first five books of our Old Testament. They memorized it. Those are some long books. They prayed five times a day. They tithed on all of their income, and they gave to the poor. They even evangelized. These people, they had it together. But they never delighted in people. They never delighted in people. Jesus, you whitewash tombs, right? I mean, he was like, you brood of vipers, do you not know that all these things that you're doing is because you're doing it so other people can see you? But God put these things in place so you can love people. They just didn't get it. They did not link their ability to loving God with their ability to loving people. This is a huge disconnect. It's a huge immaturity, spiritually and emotionally. So these church leaders even made fun of Jesus. Do you remember them making fun of him? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, this is what happened. They called him a glutton. You drunkard. You friend of the tax collectors. You friend of the sinners. Ha! You're a friend of those people? Can't believe it. The religious said that Jesus delighted in life and he delighted in people too much. I'm glad I follow Jesus, not them. Amen? But Jesus, God's own Son, our Savior, the King of Kings, he refused to separate the practice of the presence of God from the practice of the presence of people. He refused. See, there was a time when those religious ones even tried to push Jesus into a corner and they tried to trap him. Okay, if you're the Son of God and you really know all you're talking about, tell me, what is the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing? Can somebody open their Bible to Matthew 22, please? See, Jesus, he summarizes the entire Bible in three verses. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 37, and we're going to read 37 through 40. If you have that and would like to read, will you raise your hand? My wife will come and bring a microphone to you. Matthew 22, 37 through 40.
Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
Thank you. He has summarized the whole entire Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with everything that you are, everything you ever hope to be. You have to love him with that. And then there's one that's almost as equally as important, and that's to love everybody else. Those sinners, those tax collectors, you're supposed to love them just like you love yourself. Jesus wasn't in a corner anymore. Most of our human relationships, we lose sight of others. We lose sight that others are separate from us. We treat people as objects. We treat them as an it far too often. And when someone becomes an it to you, you're going to treat them as if they are a means to an end, kind of like you'd treat a toothbrush or a pair of shoes or a car or something like that. If people become its, we just use them. Here's some examples. You walk into work and you dump your work, like me. I'd walk into work, and Sherry's my secretary back there in the glasses, and I walk into work and I dump my work on my secretary's desk and I don't even say hello and I just walk into my office, right? I'd be treating her as an it, as something just useless. Or I talk about people as if they were subhuman, less than human. Or I talk to loved ones as if they are not in charge of their own freedom, their own life, and their own dreams. You get me this. You do that for me. You do this. You do that. We forget that that person is loved by God and has dreams and a plan and a purpose for their life, and we treat them as an it. Or you get threatened when someone disagrees with your political or your personal views. How could you do that? How could you disagree with me? See, the result of this is I get frustrated when people don't fit into my plans. I get frustrated because I'm right and you are wrong. Do you remember your kids doing that? Is that mature or immature? Immature. Recognizing the uniqueness and the separateness of every person on earth is so pivotal. This is pivotal to our emotional maturity. Each person, listen, I'm not supposed to talk political in church, but there has been many people that have led this country or have in some aspect been a part of leading us in some way, and I don't agree with them at all. I can't even believe some of the stuff they've done. It blows my mind. It is a direct hit of our Christian beliefs. It's a direct hit of what we believe in, and it disgusts me. But when I start thinking that person is less than, that God didn't create that person, that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for them, I am out of line. I'm immature. You realize that, right? That why would they be made in a less image of God than I am? You don't always have to agree with everything that everyone does. That's why you speak up in truth, right? When it's your turn to talk, you can speak in truth, but to criticize and to stand there and have this stain on your heart for this person, we forget that God made these people, right? That Jesus literally died, not that one shall what? Perish. Not one person shall perish. That Jesus Christ died for all. This blows my mind. Think about Hitler. We thought he was the Antichrist. Man, he fit a lot of shoes in that Antichrist, thinking that that was the guy, right? To think that Jesus Christ died for Hitler, that's incredible to think about. Have you ever cried for his soul before? Have you ever thought about that? He was so tormented by evil. But see, we get so stuck in our opinions. We get so stuck in where we're at, and maybe we've even thought, I've done it. Thought I'm better than, man, I'm so much better than all of us. See the floor, the ground at the cross like Pastor Sonny says, is level, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. I am not responsible for anyone but myself. We have to recognize it is so pivotal to our emotional maturity to understand that every person on earth God loved and died for. You don't have to agree with them to love them. You understand that. Jesus didn't agree with everyone. He didn't agree with everyone, and he still loved them, didn't he? Did he love Judas? Did he love the rich young ruler? Do you think he even loved all the Sadducees and the Pharisees? See, Augustine, he defined sin as this: the state of being caved in on oneself. Instead of using our God-given power to love God and to love other human beings, we get inward focused. The first sin ever in the history is what? It wasn't by man. Who was it by? And what was his first sin? Satan. Pride. And what is pride birthed out of? Selfishness. But true relationships can only exist between two people willing to connect across their differences. Anybody married in here today, raise your hand. Y'all love each other, and do you agree every single day? Mm-mm. This is what the Bible says. This is a little version that I made up. You leave your father and mother, and two become one flesh. Parentheses. You're gonna need me. Period. Right? That's what God says to us. You will need two different people from two different backgrounds. We don't even think the same. We don't feel the same. We don't understand the same. We don't see the same. All this we need. We need the Lord in those relationships. But if it's going to work, we need to connect across our differences. When genuine love is released in a relationship, God's presence is manifest. It is there. All right, number two is this: conflicts. All right, who had an awesome conflict today that you loved? Raise your hand. Woo, conflicts, right? Right? You want to have a conflict with me later? Talk to you later? Okay, sweet. Text me. You want to have a conflict, huh? Think about it. Maybe tonight? No? All right. All right, there's still plenty of time. You do? You want to have conflict? You have conflicts all the time?
I teach two-year-olds. Of course I do.
Yes. Yes. What do we call them, little... 2-year-olds, they're like rulers. What was the word you always use? Oh. I know, I put it on a spot. You always say they're like little, I don't know, like little rulers. They just take over. Like they just, you could have a, if you could have an, if you could put like little weapons in their hands, you could send an army of 2-year-olds to take over anything. We have one. You have 18 of them. All right, everyone, let's bow our heads. We're going to pray for her right now. Lord Jesus, we need you. She needs you the most right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, conflicts. Everyone's favorite. Just like I said, fruits of the Spirit would get to the end, and everyone's favorite, self-control. Like, what? That's not my favorite? So an antonym for conflict is peacemaking. Emotionally mature believers have the capacity to resolve conflicts maturely and negotiate solutions as we consider other people's perspectives. Hey, little Timmy, 2-year-old, little Sally, 2-year-old, who had the toy first? You can't agree? Okay, I'm going to take that. Both of y'all get a different toy. Move on, right? We have to resolve the conflicts, right? Maybe apply that tomorrow, okay? The heart of true peacemaking is acknowledgement. Don't forget, we as human beings are made in the image of God, right? So live in the truth and not in pretense. Do you know what pretense is? It's knowing something's false and trying to get it so it's true. Trying to keep making so it's true. And like, I don't know, if you want to convince yourself, you want to convince somebody else or whatever, but you take a truth and you twist, or you take a lie and you try to twist it to make it a truth. Conflict may result with the truth being said or done. Right? And the truth will set you, man, guys, free. Really? Oh. And the truth will set you free. Amen. 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 The truth will set me free. If y'all keep acting like that, we'll make you get up. We're going to do 5 jumping jacks and we're going to sit back down. That's what's going to happen. Is it too warm in here or something? All right. See, the sad thing is this. Most Christians are poor at resolving conflict. Will you open to Matthew chapter 5, please, verse 9? Matthew 5, 9. Will you please raise your hand? My wife will come to you. I would like you to read that verse, please, for us. Matthew 5, 9. 5, 9. Raise your hand if you have it. Nate Dog. Oh, no, whatever. Whoever you saw first, I saw him. Matthew 5, 9. Miss Candy.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Praise the Lord. Who's a child of God? Yes. Half y'all over here. 1/4 of y'all over here. Who's a child of God? I am. Amen. You know what it requires you to be a child of God? I want to teach us real quick. Total side note. Here's some theology. Not every person in the world is a child of God. The only way to be a child of God is that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. Then you become a child of God. Till then, you are not a child of God. That is biblically sound right there. If you don't think so, please get in. Do like the Bereans. Search the word. Search the word. And you can get up. I've heard it before. Everyone's a child of God. No, the saved people are child of God. Everyone else, if they don't know Jesus, they will go to hell. And children don't go to hell, right? They don't. Children of God go to heaven. Moving on. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Amen? That's what your version said? Amen. Tragically, this verse is misinterpreted over and over and over. Can you say over? Over again. Most people think that Jesus calls us to a verse. Here's the first thing. I just want to say this, and I said it before. Jesus is not a hippie. Okay. Jesus was never a hippie. He did have long hair. Okay, he probably did. Everybody did back then. He was not a hippie. He didn't throw around peace signs all the time. It is all about peace, peace, peace. Everyone step over me, step on me, step around me. That is not the Jesus we serve. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. So let me move on. Tragically, this verse has been misinterpreted over and over again. Most people think that Jesus calls us in this verse to be pacifiers and appeasers who ensure that nobody gets upset. Hold on, everybody. Nobody get upset right now. We should keep the peace, ignore difficult issues and problems, making sure that things remain stable and serene. That's what's been taught. That's what maybe we might believe in here today. See, this belief is born in fear. And we know fear is a what? Liar. How you say in the South? They're a liar. We know that fear is a liar. A liar. If we avoid conflict and appease people, if we avoid conflict and appease people, we become false peacemakers. God didn't call us to be peacekeepers, did he? Is that what it says? There's a big difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. See, true peace will never come through pretending what is wrong is right. Okay, I want to say this. We got to take some responsibility. You ready to grow up a little bit tonight? Get a little more mature? Part of the reason why our country is the way it is, it's our fault. It's our fault. Now, I want to say this. Jesus did everything truth and love. He did everything in love, in love, in love, in love. He did. But he did truth in love. And for far too often, the reason why this country is the way it is because Christians didn't stand up for the truth, because they tried to be peacekeepers and not peacemakers. And we're going down the wrong path, and we have to stand up for the truth. You get what I'm saying, right? I can go a lot of avenues, and I'm just going to say one. Abortion is wrong. It's biblically wrong. It should be wrong in every believer, every single place, everywhere. I realize there are situations of rape and incest and stuff like that, but the 1% should not dictate the 99% of what is right and what is wrong. In God's eyes, everyone is created in their mother's womb. Everyone has a plan and a purpose for their life, and life is precious to God. God wants children to live. God has a plan for their life. And we say this at church, but what do we do out there when people at our work are talking about abortion like it's okay? Peacekeepers, peacemakers, peacekeepers, peacemakers. Now, I don't want you running off, getting, carrying everywhere. You're like, I'm going to bring my book bag to work, I'm going to bring my laptop, and I'm going to bring this soapbox, right? And I'm going to get up on this soapbox, and I'm going to stand on it, and I'm going to tell everybody everything that I want to say. No, but there are opportunities, there's times that God wants you to be bold. See, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he gives you boldness. Boldness for what reason? To speak up about the truth. Amen? Amen. True peacemakers, what do? They love God. They love other people. They love themselves. And they love them enough to disrupt false peace. See, conflict and trouble were central to the mission of Jesus, right? Think about it. Jesus entered the world and all stuff broke loose, you know what I mean? Everything. Everything that the people made it or they thought that he was going to be, he stepped in and he disrupted it all because it wasn't God's plan what they were doing. God had a different plan and a purpose. Jesus disrupted the false peace all around him, right? This is how we know that Jesus was not a hippie throwing peace signs and letting everybody run over him. How did he speak to some of the disciples? He even told Peter one time, "Get behind me, Satan! Shut your lying mouth!" Does that sound pretty nice and calm, right? Peter, you know, if you want to, you know, you probably shouldn't say that. It kind of hurts my feelings. No, stop talking like that. That's wrong, right? What did he do? The crowds. He spoke to the crowds. Religious leaders, Sadducees, Pharisees, and all these people that stood up. Look at me. They stand up on the temple courts. I gave to the poor today. I am the greatest. I never sinned since I was a child. You sinners, you're a beggar because you have sin in your life. They stood up there and Jesus said, you whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers. You look good on the outside, but you are empty on the inside. You are out of line. You are wrong. You are wrong. He did it to the Romans and he did it to the temple, the people misusing the temple. Remember, he's flipping over those tables? You're making my God's house, my father's house, a den of thieves? You're trying to throw lots or take lots and betting and gambling and all these things that are going on at the temple? This is God's house. This is sacred. Why? Why did Jesus do this? Because the Prince of Peace knows that the kingdom of God doesn't come from lies and doesn't come from pretense. See, darkness is to expose. I'm sorry. Darkness is to be exposed by light. Okay? Darkness in your work is to be exposed by the light in you. You know that, right? You walk in, you illuminate. You illuminate everywhere that you go. And when that happens, it's to be replaced with the truth. This is the mature and loving thing to do. In Matthew chapter 5, if you read verses 3 through 11, we're not going to read that right now, but Jesus explains some characteristics we need to display if we are to engage in true peacemaking. This is some of the things that Jesus says. We have to have poverty of spirit. We need to be full of meekness, purity of heart, and have mercy. And he states that persecution will follow. Persecution will follow those who follow him in this. So unresolved conflicts are one of the greatest tensions in Christians' lives today. I can feel it in my spirit that as I'm saying this, you already have instantly in your mind that tension, that conflict, that problem, that family member, that worker, even in your own spouse or your own children or whatever it is, you are feeling that right now. I can just feel that there's that tension and you're trying to withdraw. But you realize if you don't change the way that you've always done things, nothing will ever get better. But we expect different results when we want to do nothing different, and that's called insanity. You're just going to go round and around and around and around until somebody breaks that cycle. And Jesus wants to break that cycle in your life. He wants you to grow into a mature, spiritual, emotional, healthy adult. One of the greatest tensions we have in our Christian lives today are unresolved conflicts. Most of us hate conflicts. We don't know what to do with them. What do I do with this? I don't like conflicts, but I've said it to my wife, said it to people at work, I don't want to go into this meeting. I don't want to have this meeting. But if I don't go, who will? If I don't say it, who will? This is what God has for me to do now. So what happens when we don't know what to do then? Instead of doing that, we don't want to risk any more broken relationships. So we prefer to ignore the difficult issues and settle on false peace. We just sit around hoping that somehow they'll go away, but they will never go away. And you know conflicts, you know problems, you know tension between people. It just piles up, doesn't it? It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. We call it the elephant in the room, right? You say that? You ever had that? You walk into a room and you know you and that person are not doing good and you can just feel it. And you might have the pleasant talk and the be, how you doing? How you great? Yeah, yeah. You didn't like my sweater 3 years ago. Like, hey, that's great. Yeah, you said it was ugly. You said it should be on like an old grandma or something. And I was really mad about that. It's like, yeah, yeah, I'm glad your kids are doing good. Right? I want to strangle your cat. And you're like, geez. Something wrong with you, right? That's the battle you're having in your mind. Oh, it was so great to see you, not, right? That is so immature, though, of us. But we've been there, haven't we? Yeah, Bill wanted to strangle somebody's cat once. That's what he just said. If you have cats at home, don't invite Bill and his beautiful bride to your home for dinner. Just joking. Thanks, Bill. So we just sit around hoping that this issue, this problem, this conflict goes away, but it will never. You cannot build the kingdom of Christ on lies and pretense. Only the truth will do. Emotionally mature Christians who practice peacemaking will move from this. They'll move from being defensive. They'll remove themselves from being reactivity in their life, and they'll remove the fear in their life. And what will they do? They'll open up to openness. They'll have empathy, and they'll be vulnerable. Practicing this will bring a level of discomfort initially. It's not easy. It is not easy. But guess what? Because it's not easy doesn't mean it's not right. This might be easy to understand here, but it's difficult to implement into our lives. But repeatedly practicing mature godly behaviors will free you from a lifelong cycle of emotional immaturity. So number three is this, mind reading and expectations. Mind reading and expectations. Will somebody read Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, please? It's in the beginning of your Bible there. It's toward the front. Exodus 20, verse 16. Raise your hand if you have it.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
Wonderful. Thank you. This is the ninth commandment. There's 10 of them. This is number 9. Thank you very much. See, this is a very simple but powerful tool that helps eliminate an untold conflicts in our relationships. Here's a fact. Every time, can you say every time? Every time I make an assumption about someone who has hurt or disappointed me, without them confirming it, I believe a lie about that person in my head. Every time you believe something that happened and you didn't confirm it with that person, you're believing a lie. I always say this. I've done a lot of counseling. I say this is how it goes. There's three sides to every story. There's your side, there's your side, and then there's the truth. Right? So what happens when we assume something about someone who's hurt us or disappointed us? See, that assumption is misrepresented. This is a misrepresentation of reality. Because I have not checked that out with the other person, it's very possible I'm believing something that is untrue. It is also likely I will pass the false assumption around to other people. When we leave our reality up for our mental creation of our own, we create a counterfeit world. Anybody been there? You ever went to somebody and said, man, you start talking about this situation, they're like, that's not what I thought at all. That's not what I remember saying at all. And you're like, this whole time, maybe years, maybe months, maybe days, maybe hours, you're believing this thing and you're building it up and you're getting angry and you're getting upset about it, and they're like not even on the same page with you. And maybe, just maybe, you built a false reality of what really happened. Why? Because you never talked to that person about it. Remember the last one, number two, conflict? It's important to have conflict sometimes, because if you don't have conflict, you don't have resolution. You just keep going and going, and then here you are, mind reading, and expectations are in your life. See, when we do this, when we create our own mental creation in a counterfeit world, when we do this, we exclude God from our life. Because God does not exist outside of reality. God does not exist outside of the truth. In doing this, we wreck relationships by creating endless confusion and conflict. Unmet and unclear expectations create havoc, right? We have taught this in our premarriage counseling over and over and over again. One of the most important things that we touch on is communication. And part of communication is the unexpressed expectations. Example, my wife and I, we come from different homes. Her dad did different things than my dad did. Her mom did different things at home than my mom did. We go into the marriage just assuming our role and our example of what we saw is exactly what we need in our marriage. And we find out that, guess what? Maybe somebody didn't mow the lawn. Maybe somebody did. Maybe somebody didn't make the meals. Somebody didn't do that or that or whatever it is. But we have all these expectations. And what happens is if we don't talk about them, we don't work through them, we have havoc in our life. Chaos. Disruption, just not good stuff going on. The problem with most expectations is that they are unconscious, unrealistic, unspoken, and unagreed upon. Expectations are only valid when we have mutually agreed upon these things. We must agree upon, so that you must be conscious. It must be realistic, it must be spoken, and it must be agreed upon, and that the other person is aware. I want you to think real quick right now. Is there an expectation that you have about your spouse, or your friend, or your roommate, or your boss, or your family member, or a coworker that is unmet or unclear? I think all of us can say yes. It might be our job to go, and even if it creates a conflict, if we go in the truth with an open heart, in love, we're to go to them so we can clear that up. All right, number four. Lastly, let's talk about this. Allergies. All right? Raise your hand if you have an allergy. Anyone? Yeah? Awesome. Lots and lots of people have allergies. I hope I can use this as an example. I didn't ask you, honey. My wife's allergic to nuts. Peanuts, I think, the most, but she's allergic to nuts. She has an allergy, right? And sometimes when I'm grumpy, she's allergic to me. All of a sudden, she can't be in a room with me. It's just weird. Where'd she go? When we are familiar, we're very familiar with physical allergies. It seems like, I just want to say this first, allergies are definitely the fall of man. It makes no sense that we can't eat or be around anything that comes from God's creation, right? I'm allergic to pollen. We were created naked in the middle of a garden. You know what I mean? Like, that should not happen. That's definitely the fall of man. Moving on. See, we're very familiar with physical allergies. Either foods or pollen or dander or, I don't know, latex or something. There's a lot of stuff. I knew a guy that was allergic to his own sweat. Literally, we played basketball together. Immediately, he had to go home and take a shower or he broke out in hives. What? We prayed for that boy all the time. We're familiar with physical allergies, but we are much less familiar with our emotional allergies. What is an emotional allergy? I'm glad that you asked. It is an intense reaction to something in our present that reminded us of an event in our past. See, my wife wasn't always allergic to nuts. She took an antibiotic 9 years ago, maybe, something like that. It was quite a while ago. She took an antibiotic the same time she was eating a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup ice cream sandwich, which we miss deeply. And she was eating the same time. Well, the antibiotic was something she was actually allergic to, but what happened is she ate it at the same time, so her body reacted and said, that's an invader, and it created an allergic reaction and set something off in her body that says, now you're allergic to nuts. So at that point on, until now, until God sets her free or whatever happens, she's been allergic to nuts. That's what's happened. So she's allergic in the present to something that happened in the past. And that's exactly what an emotional allergy is. And it's an intense reaction to something that happened in the present that reminds us of the past. The circumstances are very different, but the feelings are very much the same. So what happens most often in an allergic reaction is that we end up treating that person in the relationship now with the same reactions we did with the person in our past. You ever been there? Right? Especially in relationships like dating relationships. A lot of times we say, man, you have all these things, maybe unmet expectations, maybe avoiding conflict or too much conflict or not speaking truth or these mind-reading things or whatever's happened in your life or in your past, that whatever's happened, you treat the person now as if that was the person back then or that situation happened because it's similar to what happened in the past. And what happens is an emotional allergy sparks up. Why is that not good? Why is that immature? Why is that not mature? Why is that not like Christ? Well, first of all, this. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ treated you like he did before you knew him? Right? All the things that you've ever done before you knew him, that he reminds you constantly, right? So if you do something again, like let's say you were full of gossip, like you gossiped all the time. Jesus Christ set you free, and all of a sudden he's working that out in your life. And then you find yourself in a situation where you gossiped again and you felt truly sorry. And then Jesus goes, I remember 5 years ago when you gossiped all the time, that really hurt me. And he starts treating you like he did back then. See, I'm thankful that that's all washed as white as snow. It says in God's word that he casts it as far as the... Yeah, I'm trying to find east. East! Right? That's east? No, that's west. East is from the west, right? That's north. I'm getting it, right? East. I was pointing with my elbow. Oh, I got to own it. See, we got to own it. I totally was off. East is from the west. Jesus casts all that stuff, but we don't. We don't do it. We don't do it. I cannot imagine if I treated my wife like all my ex-girlfriends. Because of all the things they did. One of my ex-girlfriends cheated on me over and over and over again and lied to me every single time about it. And can you imagine if every time my wife went out, I thought she was cheating on me all the time? I would just live in chaos all the time. I'd be so worried. But Jesus can set you free from that. It's an allergic reaction that happens that God wants you to be set free. Maybe you grew up with people in your life that were unemotionally available. They were not available to you emotionally. So when somebody close to you now wants to go somewhere without you, or they want to do something without you, you have an allergic reaction. What? Why don't you want to be with me? No. I'm going to the restroom. Right? I like using humor to make points. How long will you be gone? When I'm finished and washing my hands, I'll miss you. Think about me, right? Okay. But see, we do that about big scenarios and situations in our life. Maybe you grew up with parents that hurt you. Maybe you were in a bad relationship. Maybe you got teased as a child. Maybe something happened in your past. Maybe you're bullied, abused, or sexually molested, or something like that. And every single time there's an allergic reaction, an emotionally allergic reaction, when a scenario happens that reminds you of the past. But Jesus wants to set you free so you can live maturely in Jesus Christ as a mature, emotional, spiritually healthy adult. He wants to. He's asking you, are you ready? He wants to set you free. Circumstances are different, but the feelings seem to be the same. You start treating that person as if they are an it because of your past. You stop, remember what I said earlier? That we have to realize that Jesus Christ, or God created all people as individuals. And we start treating people as somebody in our past, we stop treating them as an individual. That isn't the person that did that to you. Or that situation didn't happen the same as the other one, but you've done something in your mind or in your heart that you haven't been able to be set free from. And Jesus wants to set you free. If that's you today, will you say amen? That means I agree, or let it be. Lord, anybody who said amen, I just ask that right now you set them free, even this moment. We don't have to lay hands on them, God. I just ask that right now. Anybody who said amen to that, that wants to get set free from that allergic reaction that's in their life, that is causing havoc in their life, that they're trying to mind read, or they're trying to have all these assumptions of what's going on, or this past that has haunted them for so long, by the blood, by the power, by the stripes, by the nails, by being rose from the grave, in Jesus' mighty name, that's broken right now. Those chains are gone. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. If you knew you were eating something that would kill you, if my wife's like, I just can't do this anymore. I have to have a handful of peanuts. Must eat peanuts. If you knew that was going to kill you, would you do it? If you knew that you were going to eat something that you knew you were allergic to, would you eat it? Would you? No. If you knew that that feeling or that thinking would kill your relationship if you kept doing it, would you keep doing it? But we do. We do. Somebody in here needs some Holy Ghost Benadryl. Y'all need some Holy Ghost Benadryl. I know I do. Set us free of that reaction. See, once we start to see these connections in our life, we can begin making different choices. Choices that help us love well. Choices that help us be emotionally healthy adults. That will make great decisions rather than having allergic reactions over and over and over and over again. You will live in this cycle until something breaks, till something breaks, till something breaks. God wants to set you free from that cycle. I want to say one last thing before I close. One of the most important things you can do, and this is, okay, good example. We have two young kids, and we're around young kids, and not as much as you, but, you know, when a conflict happens, and you say, little Jimmy, did you do that? What happens?
No, Sally did. Sally did it.
Right? We blame. We blame. Not me. Oh, it's in my hand. Not me, right? Emotionally, spiritually, in our life, we do that over and over and over again. Here's what God wants to challenge you with tonight, and to wrap this whole thing up, is this. God wants you to quit looking at other people and look at yourself. Self-evaluation is one of the most important things you can possibly do if you want to grow emotionally and spiritually stronger and better and more mature. Quit looking at other people as the example. It's just you and God. It's just you and God. It's just you and God. Whatever decisions you make, it's you and God. Quit saying, but they did it. But they did it. God doesn't care if they did it. He cares what you do. He cares what you think. He cares how you love. He wants you to love well. He wants them to love well too, but you're not responsible for them. We tell my son that all the time. Hudson, we're not talking about that situation. That's them. We're talking about you, right? This is about you right now. God wants us to evaluate us, right? Weigh yourself against the cross. Put yourself in that spot. We're supposed to pick up our cross daily, not someone else's. I want to pray this. See, no one's perfect. Nobody. Our heroes of the faith were not perfect, but they did have one great quality. They were willing. They were willing, and God wants us to be too. I want to pray this over you. I just wrote a small little prayer, and then we can go. This is my prayer for you. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for this awesome, awesome thing. I know this was a heavy night, God, but you want us to grow up. You want us to grow mature. You want us to go deep into the things that you've called us to. And God, I ask that right now, God, will you give each and every person in here courage to faithfully live their unique life out in Christ? And may love invade every aspect of their life. God, I pray that they will go and be loved by the Father. They will go and be submitted to Jesus' lordship. And they will go and be led by the Spirit of the living God. Lord, teach us, help us, anoint us to be spiritually and emotionally mature. We love you. Our lives are in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone. We love you. If you have kids, please pick them up. And we hope to see you Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30. And we have service in here at 10:30. We'd love to see you. Invite a friend, invite a neighbor, even invite an enemy if you'd like. Glory to God. Amen.